Well, good morning and thank you for taking the time to be with us in church today. We're back studying the Psalms, and I say back because some of you have been away on holidays, and if you haven't been away, then perhaps your midweek home groups have been in recess, and so you haven't been doing your due diligence in preparing yourself for, you know, this particular message, which is Psalm 22. We are working through the Psalms together, looking at them in our midweek Bible study groups, and then discussing them together here on a Sunday. And I just want to remind you that it says in Proverbs, those who are wise store up knowledge, but foolish speech leads to imminent destruction. So well done if you have prepared yourself in advance to study Psalm 22 today. And for the rest of you, well, then I'll be praying for you. Okay, so here's our study guide. It's singing the Psalms with Jesus, the King's Choir. And if you are not in a midweek home group, please get in one. All this term, we are walking through selected psalms together, looking at them, studying them together midweek, and then we're preaching over them on the weekends. As we move through these selected psalms, we're trying to imagine Jesus singing them. What would that have been like to be in the room at a worship service with Jesus standing there next to you singing these psalms? Imagine that. Well, today's psalm hit a bullseye with Jesus. It's Psalm 22, and I think it's no exaggeration to say that Jesus could have prayed and sung this psalm in a more personal way than even its author, David. This was personal. What's being described in Psalm 22 is often more than just a metaphor or an image of what Jesus would go through. It's very often literally what Jesus would experience. Not entirely so, but remarkably so, is how I'd analyze it. It's hard to imagine a more personal psalm for our Lord. I wonder, as Jesus grew, when did he know? When did he truly know that this psalm was about him? Psalm 22, our text for today from God's Word. Let's pray as we turn to it together. Lord, open our hearts. Open our ears, open our eyes. We want to see you in the text. We want to hear your word today. And we want your word to take root, planted in us, bearing good fruit. Teach us, equip us, refine us, and send us as your servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's get straight into it. Psalm 22, a psalm of David to the tune of the Doe of the Dawn. A tune lost to the ages, but God's word endures forever. Amen. And here it is, Psalm 22, preserved for us, reading from verse 1. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but find no relief. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, "Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him." Yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb and led me to trust you at my mother's breast. I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. Do not stay so far from me, for trouble is near and no one else can help me. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls, fierce bulls of Bashan. They hem me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. O Lord, do not stay far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Save me from the sword. Spare my precious life from these dogs. Snatch me from the lion's jaws and from the horns of these wild oxen. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Praise the Lord, all you who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. I will praise you in the great assembly. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship you. The poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down before him, for royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all the nations. Let the rich of the earth feast and worship, bow before him, all who are mortal, all whose lives will end as dust. Our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those not yet born. They will hear about everything he has done. Praise God for the reading and the hearing of his word to us today. I'm going to suggest that some of that sounds very, very familiar to you, especially the opening line, my God, why have you forsaken me or abandoned me? And that's because these are the words Jesus famously cried from the cross while he was hanging on the cross. And that's a bit confusing to us because it seems like Jesus was full of doubt. Now, I actually had a man try to trip me up on this many, many years ago, over 30 years ago. Out of nowhere, a friend of mine called up and said he'd like to come over and have a cuppa, and he was bringing two of his mates. Long story short, they'd all been in prison together, so they were a bit of a rough bunch. So I was a little nervous, but they were friendly to me. They were on my side, and if you're going to have anyone in a scrap, then these were the sort of guys you would want on your side. Now, my friend was a professing believer, but the two other crims, we'll call them, weren't believers. But they were friendly enough and ate everything I had in my fridge at the time. And out of nowhere, this man, the friend of the friend, this main one, one of the two, asked me, is it a sin to doubt God? That was the question. Now, I could sense that I was being set up and I didn't know how, but I said, well, as long as God has clearly declared his view on something and you doubt that, then yes, it sounds like it would be a sin to doubt God. And he followed that up with, then why did Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had a bit of King James in him, I think. Forsaken. Why have you forsaken me if you've said it's a sin to doubt God? Well, I could feel the temperature in the room going up at this point. So there's four of us and my friend is looking aghast because he knows his mate and I'm being pinned, you see. Now, I praise God to this day that I knew, even at that time, that Jesus was quoting Psalm 22. So my answer, of course, to him was that Jesus didn't doubt God's love for him at all. He was living the experience of the psalmist. Jesus had to walk through the whole experience of God's people till that time and fulfill the law. And Jesus hanging on the cross very humanly and very physically experienced that abandonment or forsakenness that a human would feel when complete separation from God happens, which is hell, isn't it? And the man accepted that answer. None of them knew that this was a quote from Psalm 22 that Jesus had given on that occasion. And so they learned something, and it was a great relief to me. I went and got a cold drink of water straight away because I survived. That was just one of the glorious occasions. I've had plenty of train wrecks as well where I've said the wrong thing and I've not known the answers, etc., etc. Listen, get to know God's word. Get to know it and get to know it well. Not so you can win arguments. No one has ever been brought into the kingdom of God by losing an argument. That's not how it works, but they do consider Jesus when it all makes sense, and it does to me. What's more, life makes sense when you have the permissible language of prayer, which is what we get out of the Psalms, from Almighty God in any situation. The Psalms are God's approved words from any situation back to himself, even the feeling of abandonment and forsakenness. Get to know the Bible better. Get to know the Psalms better, and it will revolutionize your prayer life. Do you have trouble praying? Do you not know what to pray? Memorize the Psalms, and they will come to mind when you're stuck in prayer. Well, I'm going to suggest that the opening line of Psalm 22 is not the only part which relates to Jesus, but clearly it does. Thankfully, my opponent 30 years ago didn't know anything else about Psalm 22, or the whole Bible, actually. I've since found out there's more I could have said. I could have slammed him with a whole bunch of counter-arguments. Praise God I didn't know more than I did at the time, because I also lacked grace at that time. Psalm 22 is saturated in what we call messianic prophecies, prophecies about the Messiah. It's dripping with it, and it's fair to say it's a psalm of desertion. Read Psalm 22 and you'll know what it's like to feel you are all alone. And obviously we have the opening line, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus quotes this from the cross. You can read that in Matthew 27 and Mark 15. And we probably don't need to say much more about it, except I do want to emphasize one point. This is the experience Jesus is having humanly. This is the experience that all non-believers will have when they are eternally separated from God. That's what he is going through here. He didn't doubt that God was real or that God loved him or anything like that. In his humanity, Jesus is experiencing the separation from God, which is God's judgment on sin. In his divinity, no separation. Jesus is fully God and fully man. God did not cut one third of the Trinity off when Jesus died. Jesus died as a man. In his humanity, Jesus died. He didn't cease being God on the cross. He was still part of the Trinity. He was still the Son of God. But he is living the human experience of the psalmist. And he is experiencing what will be the lot of every non-believer. You wouldn't believe how many times I am asked by Christians, did Jesus go to hell? Has anyone ever asked you that? Lots and lots of people have questions over this. And my answer, of course, is yes, he did. At the cross. That's when Jesus went to hell. But if your picture of hell is that it's like a dungeon with a whole bunch of bad people gathered, and that did Jesus physically go to that place? No, Jesus went to hell at the cross. That's where he experienced the punishment of sin. Jesus did not therefore need to go to a physical dungeon of hell for 3 days before the resurrection. He experienced the eternal separation of God for 3 days at the cross. That's what he's going through, and that's why the psalm is real for him, and Jesus knew this. But that's just the opening line, and there's more. In verse 7, David complains that his enemies have resorted to mocking him. And in Matthew 27, we have exactly the same thing recorded, verse 41. Note again, it's the religious leaders now who are the enemies of this descendant of David. They surround him and they begin mocking Jesus. Same words used, although there's a Hebrew to Greek difference, of course. It's a dominant theme in the Gospels and the Acts. David's descendants are ridiculed and mocked. Verse 8, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. And again, the religious leaders of Israel ridiculed Jesus with these words. Matthew 27, he trusted God, so let God rescue him now if he wants him. They're all living the Psalms, and only Jesus knows it. They have no idea, the religious leaders, that they are fulfilling Scripture with these words, and not in a good way. Verse 15, my strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And on the cross, one of the few things Jesus says is, I am thirsty. Verse 16, they have pierced my hands and feet. Do I need to go on? Like, how else would this have been fulfilled? Where else would this have been fulfilled? Wouldn't take long to discover this one. When Jesus appeared to the disciples late on the resurrection, on Sunday afternoon, that's after the walk on the road to Emmaus, they couldn't believe that it was him. Luke 24, he showed them his hands and his feet as proof because they had been pierced. That was the evidence to them. And a week later to, you know, Thomas. Verse 18, David feels so poor and destitute that his enemies are even stealing the clothes off his back and gambling for them. That's how he feels. That's how poor he has become. This is literally fulfilled in the life of Jesus. What are the odds? The Roman soldiers cast lots to see who will keep the clothes of Jesus. Never even heard of the Psalms, these guys, and they fulfill it. This is just one psalm. Psalm 34, for example, says that none of the bones of Jesus would be broken, and it's fulfilled. And we could go on and on and on. The point of this is to show how Jesus fulfills the Psalms, and not just in some miraculous way, but in relation to the lived experience of God's people. Yes, it is miraculous, but it's the lived experience of the anointed David, King David, and Jesus follows that up by taking that and all the lived experiences of God's perfect persecuted people and fulfills them and deals with them there at the cross. And he ends it with, it is finished. I'm done, is how he ends it. He completed it at the cross. And we don't even know the specific incident that David is writing about here. Often we do, like Psalm 51 after the incident with Bathsheba, but we're not told what the incident here that makes David write in such specific terms. It could have been he was on the run from Saul, probably, but we don't really know. David's goal here is not to write a record of Israel's history. Other Psalms do recount the history of Israel, plenty of them, but that's not here, not at this point. David is writing a lament, a sorrowful poem, a lament that will help God's people in the future when they do experience the low points in life. David probably doesn't even realize that he is writing a psalm which would be literally fulfilled by one of his descendants. It's a sort of a collective psalm to him. It's personal for him, but it will be for God's people as they go through life's low points. He knows he's writing about his descendants, those to come. They will be surrounded by God's enemies. But crucifixion, David wouldn't have had a clue. Didn't exist at that time. But he does know that there are times when all you have is the Lord. There's nowhere else to turn. There's no help in anyone or anything. Now, I hope that doesn't happen to you, but I hope that my prayer is that when that day comes, when and if that day comes, that God would send good people, some of his people, to be alongside you. But if he doesn't, that's his sovereign choice. And so you need to learn to survive with him alone. And plenty of people do find themselves completely isolated as Christians. Talk to older Christians, and they'll invariably tell you of a time in their life when they felt like they were all alone and had nowhere else to turn to, and they relied only on God. When that day comes, you have the Lord and you have his psalms, his approved prayer languages back to yourself, God's approved words. In Nepal, one of the pastors in my group came from a village way out west. When he became a Christian in his particular little village, his own family and the village elders all turned against him and ran him out of town, beat him up several times, warned him to get out of town, physically roughed him up and beat him up. Left him for dead kind of thing. After several warnings, he eventually left town. He came to the training one day. He was brought in by one of the other pastors who knew him. He came and was interviewed by the IMM team while I was teaching one of my sessions and got to have lunch with him, etc. And he was applying to become a church planter, which, you know, is a three-year process. They'll be, if they're accepted, they're paid for 3 years in decreasing support so that by the time they get to the end of the 3 years, their own local church can support them. And one of the questions they're asked in the interviewing process is, why do you want to become a church planter? And his answer was so he could return to that village and plant a church. Isn't that amazing? He was all alone. That he didn't know anyone except he knew of pastors in other villages, but not in his hometown. He would have to travel hours or days even to get to them. Now, that's a guy who was all alone, and he did plant that church in that village. humanly speaking at least, he was all alone, but he wasn't really all alone, not when you know the Lord. In moments like that, though, you have the Psalms, and I'm guessing he would have learned to pray them too. And Jesus was able to pray them with his whole heart in a way that David never could. The sufferings described in Psalm 22 were literal for Jesus, and he felt the feelings of David's abandonment, and he felt them on the cross. And then it begins to turn. O Lord, do not stay far away from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Save me from the sword. Spare my precious life from these dogs. Snatch me from the lion's jaws and from the horns of these wild oxen. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. And it ends with the psalmist praising God, who now rules over all the nations. He's rescued his servant from certain death. But let's note that Jesus actually died on the cross. So we've got to work a little harder to find the fulfillment here. He didn't just faint, he really died. And so those who have put their trust in Jesus understand this as a reference now to Jesus conquering death in another way, at another level that even David could not have understood. We praise God in the midst of our assembled people for this, that Jesus conquered death. God saved him from eternal death. He came out of the grave. And so Psalm 22 is perfect for the writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews 2, he says that Jesus was made lower than the angels for a time, but he's now crowned with honor because he suffered death. Then, having suffered death that the psalmist wanted to avoid, having experienced that death for us, Jesus can now call us brothers and sisters. Without the death and resurrection of Jesus, there is no us being in the family of God. It hinges on that moment. And note well in verse 12, for he said to God. So now we know it's Jesus who's speaking in Psalm 22. And he's the one who lifts up the praise of his gathered people to the Lord. He takes the praise of us as a gathered church and delivers it to God the Father on your behalf. He's there speaking on your behalf now, offering your praise, your acceptable praise to God, in a way guaranteed to land in exactly the right spot with our Heavenly Father. He's there now, and he has promised never to leave. And in the end, you will see that God's way is best. His way, the way of suffering, will show his wisdom. But it's hard to keep that in mind when you're going through it. What's important now is that you learn to keep that eternal perspective as your foundation before those dark days come. If you're not going through dark days, make this your foundation of understanding now, and you will survive. Because it will sustain you. It will carry you through, just like David, just like Jesus. These people who either wrote the Psalms because that was what God laid on their hearts, or used the Psalms because they were appropriate for the situation. And where you see people completely unravel, Christians completely unravel, angry at God, turn their back on him, it's usually because of unmet expectations. But what are those expectations, I wonder? They should be an understanding of the role of suffering now and experiencing that abundant life, that full life with permanent praise of God in the next life. And in the meantime, as we wait, we continue to praise him among the assembled people. Would you pray with me now? Let's try that. Lord, we praise you. We honor you and we give thanks that you have sent your Son to die a criminal's death for our sins so that we might know forgiveness. We repent of our sin and we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you that Jesus was not contained by the grave, that he came out, that he rose again, and ascended to your right side where he pours out the blessing of your Holy Spirit. We were lost without this gospel event. And so now we praise you in song. We live for you in a way that shows others we have been forgiven and are thankful. We love one another in a way that shows non-believers that we truly are your disciples. And we feel the urgency of evangelism, Lord. Send us with this message of new life, forgiveness of sins, and new life in your one and only Son, in whom we give thanks and offer our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.